Last Sunday, we were in the beginning of Revelation chapter 19, the first few verses, and we saw that there was a word called hallelujah. And we said last week that the word hallelujah is, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter what language you speak, that word hallelujah is the same. In the last couple of days, I've been with foreign missionaries from countries that are severely persecuted. And in their communication, they said hallelujah a number of times, and it was a great joy. They even testified that they had a day in their community that they called the Christians to call it Hallelujah Day. And they, wherever they went, they were just saying hallelujah all over the place. And last Sunday, we said hallelujah, and the other side said amen. So, back in the house. Great to be here. As you have your Bibles open, we'd like you to turn to Revelation this morning, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I appreciate just each of you that are here and most of you that have been with us as we've been going through our study in Revelation. And we see this morning the title of the message is The Return of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we'd like to read a few verses. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judged and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Bless this study, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and some of the things that are very significant is his life, death, burial, and resurrection. We're currently living in the church age, but there's an event coming at any time. And I want to stress, at any time. We don't know when. It could be right now. It could be before this day is over. But at any time, the Lord could come for his church. And we're looking forward to that. Right now, as we're going through the book of Revelation, we saw that even though we're in chapter 19, how did we get here and where are we going? So we saw already that in chapter 1, it was a presentation of Jesus as John saw him in a glorified state. And then there was the churches, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 were taken to heaven. The church is taken to heaven. In chapter 4, John saw, I saw the heaven open and I was invited up. God's heaven is going to open up at some place. We're going to be invited up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. When we're speaking about the return of Jesus Christ, as we are this morning, that is different than the church being taken up. So we are to be taken up to be with him in the air. And then we're going to come back with him from heaven. And that's what that scripture is about this morning, coming back with Jesus Christ. So there is a period of time coming to planet Earth, and it's called the tribulation period, the great tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time, and it will take place here on planet Earth after the rapture of the church. And during that time, who's on earth? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be subjected to the tribulation period, which is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Today, we suffer tribulations. Jesus would say, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But the tribulation that we experience as believers today is not the wrath of God that will be experienced during the great tribulation. We experience tribulation in this place through various means and circumstances, and God gives us perseverance during this time and grace and his power of the Holy Spirit to be his followers and to be strong during this period of time. When Christ came, it was called the incarnation. There was his baptism. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. There was a time of temptation. He lived a perfect life. At the end of his life, he's in a garden. He's praying as though sweat of drops of blood were coming from his head. There was the crucifixion on the cross. There was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was the ascension of Christ into heaven. And what's next is the rapture of the church, then the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can Google this at some time later on, but there is something known as, in the newspaper industry, what they actually have a print type, and it's called the second coming type or print or font. And if you Google that, you'll see it. For example, War Begins, the headlines are going to be huge, but that is called, in their industry, the second coming type. Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and he's going to come back to earth again. Now, we saw in chapter 19 last week a wedding in heaven. Before we finish, there's a war on earth. Now, someone, and some of you are familiar with what is called the scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the entire Bible. In other words, what we're saying is no matter where you read the Bible, there are hints of his coming sacrifice on the cross. That's called the scarlet thread of redemption. But let's consider what the golden thread might be. It's his coming, ruling and reigning on earth. Some might not be familiar, but the second coming is dealt with in the scriptures 1,845 times. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible speaks of or alludes to the second coming of Christ or the end of days. For every one time the first coming is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. For every one time atonement is mentioned, the second coming is dealt with twice. 21 times Jesus personally referred to his return, and over 50 times the Bible tells us to be ready for his return. And I was thinking about the Jewish people for 3,500 years, 3,500 years. The Jewish people have longed for their Messiah to come. Now, he did come, and they did not receive him, but he's coming again. 3,500 years they've prayed this prayer, quote, "I believe in the coming of Messiah, and even though he tarries, yet I will wait for him on that coming day when he comes." He's coming back. He's coming for his church. And the return of Christ to earth to set up his kingdom is a fact that'll happen. Now, this second coming that we're talking about this morning in the text in chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, this is not in the air, but it's on earth. It's not for the saints, but it's with the saints. It's not to comfort, it is to conquer. He is leaving heaven to rule upon earth. I saw the heaven open. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now he returns to earth in power and glory. The prayers that have been prayed, and you have prayed them for years, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," will be fulfilled. The return of Jesus Christ. So there's two things that we need to be mindful of. As a church, we're waiting for the rapture of the church. It can happen at any time. At the end of the tribulation period, the church has been in heaven for 7 years. We're called the bride of Christ. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. We're in heaven during that period of time. At the end of that time, and that's what it's speaking about, at the end of the tribulation, in verse 11 of chapter 19, Jesus comes from heaven back to earth. John would say in Revelation 4:1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And that is what we refer to as the rapture of the church. But here we see a different situation. I'm going to bring a few other scriptures that will be helpful. When Jesus finished his ministry on earth, so his death, burial, and resurrection, he still ministered on earth. And he would show up at various places. But the final place that he showed up in Acts chapter 1, he spoke to the disciples, to those that were there, telling them to wait and go to Jerusalem and receive the power of the Holy Spirit so you can be my witnesses throughout the world. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, and when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come so in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So now we know, where is Jesus coming back when he comes back to earth? Who said Blaine? No, it's not. It's right where he took off. And you say, can you be certain of that? Absolutely. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what the prophet said. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half towards the south." My friends, we are coming back with Jesus. We'll get to that in just a minute. We're that army that comes back with him. When we're bringing forth this word today and we're reading that, and you can look and say, well, I guess I understand it now, maybe from a biblical, historical perspective. My friends, you are there. You are in the midst of what's taking place. We're coming back with Christ. We will see what happens in the valley of Armageddon. We will see when his feet hit the mountain. We'll see that earthquake take place. We're going to be there with him. Amen? Okay. I mean, for those that maybe are nice, wonderful believers in Jesus Christ, but they never had a chance to study the Word of God, perhaps as they're on those white horses with you, you could let them know what's happening. Heads up! Look, I can tell you what's going to happen. Watch his feet. "Behold, a white horse." In biblical times, many soldiers were foot soldiers. To have a horse in battle was a significant advantage. A horse spoke of honor, of power, and of speed. And the color of this horse speaks of victory. Now, there was a white horse in Revelation 6:2. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Some people mistakenly believe that in Revelation 6:2, that this is referring to Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further than the truth. This is the Antichrist. This is the counterfeit king that's coming in. Our king is in chapter 19. Our king in chapter 6 of Revelation, he's in heaven with the bride of Christ, with you and me. At the end, in Revelation 19, that's our king. And we have to reflect back, because there was a first coming of Jesus Christ. He came on a donkey. He was meek, mild. He was known as a suffering servant. He had eyes that were filled with tears. He was wearing a crown of thorn, the blood of his enemies. His blood was shed by his enemies. He was called the Lamb. And they said, "Hail him." And then they nailed him. He suffered the wrath of God for sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his first coming. His second coming, he comes on a white horse, majesty and power. He comes making war. His eyes are ablaze with fire. He's wearing many crowns. His enemy's blood is on him. Victory is in sight. He's coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of Judah, and that's our Jesus. Faithful and true, a couple of words. And there's a few other words that identify who he is. Faithful and true. This glorious title shows Jesus is the keeper of promises, including his promise of judgment. He is the embodiment of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What he said about heaven, hell, and eternal life is true. We're living at a time that people do not believe in absolute truths. We're living at a time right now that pretty much what I communicate through the Word of God. So the Word of God being communicated on a Sunday morning to many people in our world would consider this to be misinformation. And they put an asterisk next to it or take it off. Just, it's God's Word. And it is His holy Word. And we're so thankful for His Word. And He is faithful and true. And I think about this. When He came the first time, wicked men judged Him. When He comes the second time, He judges wicked men. The view, any view of God which eliminates judgment and His hatred of sin and the interest of sentimental affection finds no biblical support when the heavens open in chapter 19. Do you want Jesus, a Jesus that you can control? The true and righteous Jesus demands not only our attention, but also our submission. When we're looking here at the scriptures and we're seeing that He's faithful and true, I wanted to bring some biblical examples. What does it mean for Him to be faithful and true? In Hebrews 10:23, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The words in our text this morning in Revelation chapter 19, they speak of Jesus in verse 11 as being faithful and true. He's going to keep all of His promises. There was a title called Promise Keepers, and I understand it, and I understand the fruitfulness of the ministry, which I appreciate greatly. But what I appreciate the most is that God keeps all His promises, and God is always truthful, and God will never let us be astray. Well, what about this, Pastor? What about when I'm dealing with sin and dealing with temptation? The scriptures say, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation provides a way of escape. He is faithful. He is true. But, Pastor, it's just difficult time, and there's such evil and hostility that's going on. Very true. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. But my sins. I know God's forgiven me, but people will say, I have a hard time forgiving myself. And I believe that statement is made with sincerity. But let's just think for a moment what Jesus says, what the Word of God says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's not a matter of you trying to experience the acceptance of His forgiveness. It's a matter of receiving His forgiveness. Receive it. It's done. You must receive it in faith. Don't debate it. Don't try to think that you're not worthy, because you're not. I'll help you with that. Neither am I. I'm not. But the only way to experience is to receive it. Just like we received salvation, we receive His daily cleansing and restoration. I think that there's many other ways to heaven, someone might say to you. And I would say that, you know, it's interesting that you think that. But I want to let you know that that is a very false thought to be thinking about. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. We are in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. For those who claim Jesus is not God, then you will have to accept this verse. Jesus is the true God. Look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no one knew except himself. And it's an interesting thing to think about. His eyes were like a flaming fire. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We must consider this, and even thankful for Pastor Bill leading us in communion. And even before taking the cup, communion was put in place not as a ritual that we're to follow, but the Lord said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, because we so quickly forget the cost and the price for the sacrifice for our salvation. Communion brings us back to remember, but it's important to take that time of remembrance and ask God to clean our hearts and our minds from the things of this world and the things we've been thinking about or indulging in. And this scripture of Hebrews 4:13, where it's a complimentary verse, the eyes were like a flaming fire. Until we really experience the fear of God, knowing he is with us, he sees us, he doesn't leave us, he doesn't forsake us. Therefore, if he doesn't leave us or he doesn't forsake us, then when any of us traffic in ungodly situations, we're bringing him with us. And he says that his eyes are open. And he is wanting us to be brokenhearted over that. On his head were many crowns. The last time this earth saw Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns. But here, many crowns. Many crowns means that Jesus is the ultimate in loyal and royal authority and power. It is his visible manifestation of what is meant when we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There were crowns, and there's crowns that we will receive. They're called Stephanos, and it means the type of crown or a laurel wreath that they would receive for competition. These are the diadems that Christ is wearing. This crown, it symbolizes he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. People will say, well, when will he come back from heaven? No man knows the day or the hour. No one knows, Jesus would say in Matthew 24:36. He also said, and he did not know, speaking of Noah, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, for us as a church, we don't know when the rapture will happen. Therefore, according to the Word of God and according to everybody who has lived in faith before us, we must live in a way of expecting the Lord to come take us to be with him in the clouds. I know this is referring to where we're in today, his return to earth, and we'll be a part of that. But I won't let this go without saying what is necessary for today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, God did not appoint us to wrath, which is the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify, build up one another, just as you are doing. We're taking a brief intermission here to say, with great exhortation, we're speaking about being in heaven and coming back to earth with Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. But I'm addressing right now, we are waiting to be taken to heaven in the rapture of the church. And it's so important for us to live with a sense of readiness, to live with a sense of surrender, to live with a sense of a life that glorifies God as we wait for him to get us. Back to our text, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His robe is dipped or sprinkled in blood. On this section of Scripture, some Bible students debate whether this is his own blood, reminding us of the cross or the blood of his enemies. not quite sure on which. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, here we go, clothed in fine linen. You and I are part of the armies in heaven, as well as the angelic realm, white and clean, followed him on white horses. These armies in heaven, these are God's people coming from heaven, the armies in heaven. So in heaven, there's a whole angelic realm, but there are the believers. The armies in heaven are you and I. We're God's people. The armies coming on the horses are not angels. We're God's people. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You're with him. You're the faithful ones. Enoch would say in Jude 14, now Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s and thousands of his saints to execute judgment on the earth, to convict all who are ungodly amongst them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back with you and with me and with everybody who believes in him. It's just for a moment, just think for just a second. Here we are. In all of human history, since the beginning in Genesis to today, all of us have been waiting for this redemptive work of Jesus Christ coming to reign and rule in righteousness and to deal an eternal blow to the devil and darkness and the demonic realm. We're all waiting for that. We're here right now. We're experiencing the intensity of darkness, the intensity of living in this world and in a way that most of us haven't experienced before. We're having an election as we prayed for, and there isn't any politician or policy that's going to change anything. The only change that'll come is when Jesus Christ comes for his church and when he leaves heaven with his church to establish on earth his kingdom. He will reign and rule in righteousness, and we're looking forward to that. That's what's going to happen with absolute certainty. But here we are today, and we're in some pretty difficult situations, every one of us, as we're wanting to live godly and to honor God with our lives. But the hope of heaven has to be deep within our hearts. And God is coming back. He's coming back with his army. That's you and that's me. We're riding on horses. Some of you are looking, I'm not so certain about that. These are nice horses, okay? They're just think of heaven. Think of heaven for, these are, my mind goes just in a lot of ways, as you're familiar with, but where are all these horses at right now in heaven? All these horses in heaven, where are they? I mean, they're somewhere. I mean, the multitude, there's numbers that you can't enumerate how many people are in heaven, and these are all under control of God, just like when he made the creation, and they're there, and it's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Don't get nervous about it. It'll all work out well. Super great. You say, well, we're part of this army, and I'm not so certain I want to be involved in this war that's going on earth. That's a great expression that you have. You won't be. None of us will be. We will just be riders on a white horse. Well, what about this battle at Armageddon? What about this war taking place? These nations that have come together to go against Israel, but now they're going to go against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's going to happen? It's his very word that he speaks that takes care of everything. The sword of the Spirit is not coming down from heaven like some guy with a sword, a pirate on some movie or something. It's his very word. It's the word of God. He just speaks it, and it's over, friends. And his feet go on the mount. It's not this long, drawn-out warfare. And just to think of the arrogance of what takes place, and we're living at this time right now where there's a lot of arrogant muscles being flexed about how man can do all these things. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself will tread the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty. We're so thankful for the Word of God. The Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. That's why we proclaim the Word of God in our ministry. Because no matter how I may fail, and I do, in bringing forth a teaching that is encouraging, God's word doesn't fail. So at least there's 10 or 15 verses that I read, and that is, he's faithful. He'll accomplish his word goes out to all of us. In Psalm chapter 2, it's a messianic psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And it tells us in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like potter's vessels. Isaiah 63, in the first few verses, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, the Lord speaking, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's to display his royalty and just the greatness of our God. So many times we just pray, thank you, Lord of Lords. King of Kings, there's no one like you. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, again, in chapter 19, there's two suppers. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that you and I and every believer will partake in. In chapter 19, for 7 years, we're in heaven with the Lord. Part of that experience is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we are the bride of Christ. So we have that celebration and that feast in heaven in chapter 19. In chapter 19, according to the Word of God, there's another supper that takes place. But it's one that is very sad when you see what's taking place. God is summoning his creation. All these people have died in the valley, in the battle of Armageddon. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. In other words, when you see divine judgment upon the earth, there's no respecter of person. All stations in life face it. God's judgment does not discriminate. If you've rebelled against him, you did not want his love, you did not want his grace, you did not want his mercy, you didn't want his forgiveness, you didn't want salvation, you didn't want to yield, and all the things that went on, especially in that 7-year period of time. People say, well, it's unfair. No, it is. God is a God of love and a God of justice. And if you don't have justice and you don't have a God of love, both of them are a part of our God. And the divine judgment, again, is coming upon those that have rejected him. In that 7-year period of time, God had 144,000 sealed evangelists. He had representatives from heaven proclaiming the gospel. He had angels flying throughout the heaven proclaiming the gospel. God did above and beyond what one would consider wanting to reach the lost. And thankfully, many do come. These armies initially gather to battle against each other, and then they turn upon Jesus Christ. We should never underestimate man's folly and hatred of God. Where does the hatred of God lead to? A sense of, I'm going to take God out when he returns to earth. Verse 20, then the beast was captured. That would be the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet. So these are the representatives we have seen in the scriptures. chapter 13 and beyond. They worked signs in his presence by which he deceived, and those who received the mark of the beast in chapter 13, 666, and those who worshiped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Every soul lives forever. It just depends on where you live. Every person is eternal. Every one of us. We don't die. There's not like this annihilation and then you're gone and it's over. No. We're eternal people. We're eternal beings. We live forever. Will we live with God forever in his presence, fullness of joy? Will we reject him and then live in an eternal place of torment forever? The devil who deceived them in Revelation 20:10, we'll see next week, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented there day and night forever. The final verse, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. When we think about this, and I thank God in this, we look at chapter 19 and we rejoice in many ways, and in other ways we're gripped to our heart realizing there's other men and women, friends and family members, people we know that have yet to come to faith in Christ. So what do we do? In our text and as we've been going through Revelation, we've learned of his coming. He is coming for his church and he's coming with his church. We're looking forward to seeing our Lord in the sky coming for his church. We're longing for this and we're living for this. So if we walk away today and say, I understand Revelation a little bit better, I'm certain that that is a positive thing to know God's word or to understand God's word. That's important. That's what we try to do. But is it changing me? Is it gripping my heart? Is it causing me to rejoice? Is it causing me to look at the one who is faithful and true? Is it causing me to have passion for the lost and to represent him like never before, to live for him? Amen. I'm going to close in prayer. Hardy's going to come up. You may remain seated right now. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. And I thank you so much, Lord, for what you are teaching us. And I thank you that you have everything in control. And as we have prayed before, we pray again, God, that you're the one that raises up people. You're the one that lowers them down in different positions of authority and leadership. And we commit all that into your hands. But Lord, this morning, I would pray for any dear ones. The Lord loves you. And you're distant from him. Maybe you've never come to faith in him. Maybe you have, and maybe you're very just far away. Maybe this world in the darkness and the wickedness has gripped you, and you seem in bondage to sin, and you're battling inside of you. I'm so blessed that you're here or that you're listening. Just want you to know God loves you. And God is greater than any of the dark powers of this world. He loves you so much. And it's time this morning to make sure we're in a right relation with him. So if you've never come to Christ, then you would say, dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my rebellion. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he lives today, he's inviting me to live with him. I receive this free gift, and I thank you for it, Jesus. And for many of us that go through things in life, God, we don't want to hide from your holy eyes. In our privacy of our own heart and mind this morning, we bring before you things that you're already aware of. And because of your faithfulness, we ask, God, in our faithlessness, we look to you, the true and faithful one, forgive us of our sins, free us from the bondage of sin, from the grip of sin and darkness. God, set us free this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we could look and live for you in the light of the glory of Christ, whom we will see face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.